Would you turn with me to the second portion of the scriptures which we read there, the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I would view and like to look upon our meditation tonight as a continuation in a general way from what we were thinking of this morning. Because in our society today, we have man casting about looking for the reason for life. We have man looking for a source of joy that endures. We have man looking for an explanation of his existence that satisfies. Today, modern thinking and man with all of his sophistication and all the pressures of society, we are confronted with man who thinks that he has the ability to fully satisfy his own life, to meet all the demands that are laid upon him, to cope with all his problems, and to realize the purpose of his very existence, to fulfill his life. That's what man thinks today. All that man needs, he can command. He can obtain. Or he can create. And the picture that man wants to cast of himself today is a man who stands astride his own life and destiny. In his hands, he's got the reins of life to guide, to steer, wherever he will. But that picture omits a vital factor which makes all the efforts of man so futile. There is one element of man's life that is neglected quite deliberately sometimes, but that neglect is destined to frustrate all that man looks for, to lead to failure when he thinks he's got success in his grasp. Today, people neglect the spiritual side, source, and aspect of our character. And as we were thinking this morning, so we repeat tonight, we need to be constantly reminded of what and who we are. Because the gospel that we have sets out for us a true understanding of you and me. The light of the gospel is brought to bear upon the full human heart and life. God tells us, describes us, looks upon us in all of the breadth of our character, not just simply physically or materially, but especially in that aspect that we sometimes forget or neglect, our spiritual proportion and dimension. Because God tells us about our true being, the spiritual problem we've got in our hearts. God tells us of the only source of real joy we were thinking of this morning, the happiness, the blessing of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the pursuit of happiness that takes place today, but it never reaches what it looks for because it's looking in the wrong place. Real joy and peace is to be found when we are right with God, when we are in faith and trust to Jesus Christ our Lord. Man today, quite deliberately, is turning his back on the path God has set out before us. Man today thinks that he knows better. And he is seeking to find that secret of life But it is so elusive. Modern man today. And modern man today is no different to the society in which Jeremiah was living and to which he was ministering. And here we have the charge laid against his generation, which stands true for us today. We have committed a twofold fault. We have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and we go our own way, hewing out for us cisterns, hollows in the rock, where we think we can gather water that will satisfy our lives. But the true assessment is they hold no water. And because of this charge that Jeremiah brings and echoes down through the years to our own generation, because of what Jeremiah says that stands through to us today, he is calling first of all the heavens to be a witness to the solemnity of what has taken place, to the enormity of what has happened. He says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens." Be astonished. The word actually means be utterly paralyzed in your thinking. Be totally aghast at what you're seeing before you. The hills, spectating upon the affairs of men. Then, now. And the hills are witnesses against us, as against them. And what the hills see ought to paralyze any action. He says, be astonished. Be horribly afraid. Again, the word that is used there has at its root hair. And the thought quite naturally comes to us, let your hair stand on end with shock at what you are now seeing in society today. Let there be a desolation. Let there be a dryness in your throat and in your mouth that you cannot speak. Such is the reaction and response to what you're seeing. That's what he's calling the hills to do or to see. They are to witness the way in which people are turning away from God. And they are to be there as witnesses to the fearful offense of doing that against the good things which God has done for them, which we will see in a moment. But not only does he call the hills to be the witness, but also, he is talking about the heavens, the heathen rather. He is talking about the way in which the heathen, they have their idols, but they are loyal to their idols. Go search from the east to the west. Go on a journey throughout that nation and these people, Jeremiah. And you won't find one nation, one people who have abandoned their idols for others. And yet, here are my people. And I have been so good to them. And they have been enjoying rich blessings from my hand. And yet, what do they do by way of repayment? They leave the living and the true God. And they go after other idols who are vanity and lifeless. The heavens are the witness. The heathen are a witness. And what is it that God says to the people then and to us today? He is laying a charge which is easily identified and verified. Let's look at this verse very simply and briefly. The first thing that God brings before the people then and now is that we are supplanting God, pushing Him to the side, trying to obliterate, trying to get rid of every testimony, every sign. We are trying to remove and excise from things around about us the testimony to God, deliberately forsaking Him. And forsaking Him, the God who is the fountain of all life. Verse 13, and the charge that is laid there is expanded and developed in the beginning of this chapter. In fact, the verses running up to this verse 13. There God is setting out a whole catalogue of the things that He's done for these people. He is talking about the "I remember you." Verse 2, He says, "I have," thus says the Lord, "I remember you." And He's going right back to their beginning as a nation. And He speaks about the kindness of their youth, right at the very beginning of their life as a nation, their love to the Lord. The way in which when they came out of Egypt, there was that lamb. When they went on through to Mount Sinai, there was the love of their espousals. Wherever the Lord led them, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, here God is describing a land that's rough, hard to cross and to travel over. God is describing difficult terrain. But that didn't put off these people from following after the Lord. That was the commitment, that was the love they had to the Lord in these days. They were holy to the Lord. They were God's special people and family. He committed Himself to keeping them, protecting them, preserving them. Anybody who came against Israel was immediately struck down. God defended His people in that way. That's what the Lord did. And yet, what have they done to Him? They have not remembered Him. The Lord brought them into a land of plenty. The Lord brought them into a land of prosperity. He gave them abundant blessings into their lives, and they did not remember Him. The way in which they have defied, they've gone in the face of all that evidence about God's dealings with them. The way in which they have deliberately thrown overboard God's goodness to them after year after year after year. What about ourselves? The same charge is true about our society and our people. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We are surrounded by people today who find no place for God in their scheme of life. We have a people today who want to separate themselves from God and put as much distance between them as possible. We are surrounded with a people who are prepared to countenance, to take on every kind of ism and every other kind of faith in the world. Oh yes, we'll have this one and we'll have that one and we'll give you equality and we'll even give you priorities. That's the kind of society we're living in. There isn't any more that uniqueness. There isn't any more that remembrance of what God has done for us as people or as a nation. There isn't any more that remembrance of what God has done in the past in blessing us. We're prepared to throw overboard, yes, to throw out all of these historical good things that God has given us. We see people today deliberately casting themselves on the sea of life, and they have no purpose, they have no strength, and they have no guide. The supplanting of God, the abandoning of God. It's not, when we think of what we've just said, when we think of abandoning God and engaging in this sanitation exercise, cleaning up society, trying to get rid of thought of God or the testimony of God from round about us, when we think of that, we're not just simply offending a minister. We're not just simply offending an organization. We're not just simply offending a past generation. What we are offending by doing that is we are offending God. And therefore we've got to wrap all of these actions in spiritual clothes. We've got to take all of these actions and see them in their fullest enormity and consequence. We've got to take all of these actions and give them their eternal dimensions. Invest them with the greatest solemnity. And ask ourselves, yes, let's not lose the personal application of this. Because we can look back in our own lives and see God's goodness to us. We can put in our own individual details. We can put in our own individual thoughts into these same verses of this chapter. Whatever we do, be it at an individual level or a family level, be it at a national level, whatever we do, we've got to ask a simple question. Are we aware of what we are doing? Are we being honest to God? Or are we seeking to push God out and sideways? Supplanting God. We see it perpetrated and taking place round about us today. People trying anything and everything to get a meaningful life. And that takes us to the second thought that we have in this passage. Not only supplanting God, but we have, secondly, the substitution of cisterns. There was a twofold fault here. Yes, they've gone away and they've left God. But they haven't gone away and left a vacuum. It's not as if they've just simply says, we're not going to have anything to do with Jehovah God. Full stop. No. We're going to push God out and sideways out of our life, and with the other hand, we're going to take into our life the idols and the thoughts of the people who are round about us. People today who think that we can survive better without Christianity. People today who push God to the side of life, that He will fall out of our life and our thinking. And all the while, with the other hand, people are drawing in what they think is better for them. Man is parting from his spiritual source. And he's looking for satisfaction in other places. And he's doing it by a substitution. He is setting up his own idol. And in doing so, he is insulting God. Oh, there are so many different variations. Time would exhaust us to try to even give a brief summary of the kind of variations, but there are so many different themes, idols, constructions that man will bring, or at least try to bring into his life as a substitute to fill the emptiness he's creating. Wherever man is found, It's the same the world over. There are so many different substitutes that man will try. But even although it's been tried for generation after generation, it doesn't work. There is nothing and there is nobody that is big enough, deep enough, great enough to meet the needs inside your life or mine. No matter how varied or new, no matter how attractive the latest cistern might be, no matter how dressed up the latest substitute is, it might have an appeal about it as being different, but that's not enough. We've got to ask the question, does it work? And the answer to that question is already plain. It doesn't. Because it is only the living and the true God that satisfies our soul. All the substitute cisterns looking for water to satisfy, they're all defective, just as this one is in this chapter. It cracks and it leaks from time to time, especially when we most need it. We can translate this into our own currency and into our own language and our own life. We can spend time and time and time building up, plastering, constructing this cistern. And we think it'll work, it'll hold water. But the roof is dirty. And as the dust of the soil comes in with the water that is gathered. And if it stays there for any length of time, as we all know, still water, it begins to have an algae, a green sheen comes on the top of it. And then we begin to see things crawling along the bottom of it, and it becomes infected. Still water that we thought was going to be satisfying to us becomes tasteless in our mouth. The cisterns that we put up for substitutes, they take up a lot of time, they're so different, but they're all defective. We're told in the New Testament of a man who had a sufficient number of barns to gather and to store all that he was getting, but he wasn't content with that, so he wanted to build bigger ones, and he put out great toil and labor, and he put a lot of effort and energy into building bigger barns. Greater expectations, getting bigger all the time and every day. And he thought that, well, this is it. This is it. This will satisfy me. But he forgot until God summoned him. Thou fool. He thought he could meet his needs, the needs of his soul, from the contents of his barns. He thought he could meet the needs of his soul from the contents of his barns. It's a mistake that is repeated round about us every day. The same is true and the same stands about the prodigal son, the tragic failure, a broken, lonely man far off from home. He went away with high hopes, looking for all of these experiments and all of these substitutes that he was going to have, and boy, was his life going to be full when he was able to spend his money on all of these attractive things. But the substitutes failed him. We have high hopes, do we? We have high hopes about this and about that. Let me ask a simple question again. Not only Are we aware of what we're doing? Squeezing God out of our lives? But the second question I want to ask is, where are we placing our expectations? Where are we putting all of our eggs? Going in one basket. Yes, if that's the commitment we're making of putting all our eggs in one basket, then surely we've got to be sure that that basket is substantial and will hold them. Otherwise, we'll end up with omelets. Are we putting our trust in a substantial source? Or are we leaning on something that ultimately will let us down and disappoint us? Where are the expectations of our souls resting? On substitutes or on the real thing? On things that we've created and made and put time and effort into? Or are we trusting in God alone and in Jesus Christ, His Son? Yes, supplanting God. Yes, substituting cisterns. The third thought. When we do this, satisfaction is lost. See what it says in verse 5. This is what God challenges us with and them with. What iniquity have your father found in me? What fault have I done? Where have I failed you as a people? Just name one of them. And when that question goes out through all of history, it is met with a deafening silence. Because not one person can point the finger at God and say, you let me down here or there. There's no fault in God's dealings with us, but there are many faults in our dealings with Him. Notice what the verse goes on to say. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, they've strayed, they've wandered away from me, and have walked after vanities, and are become vain. The vanities and the vanities and the vain word here, it means emptiness. They have left God, and they haven't improved their life, and they haven't got better, and they haven't found what they're looking for. In fact, they've lost the satisfaction they once had. Whoever drinks of these substitutes will thirst and thirst and thirst again. Because earthly success and man's provision cannot secure real happiness for us. There will always be this vanity when we abandon God. We will always be frustrated. We will always be bitter. Yes, for sure, there will be maybe a joy on a Friday or on a Saturday night. Yes, there may be the transient joy of a moment. But it doesn't last. Experiences come our way, but they're fleeting. They come and they go. All the great promises that are laid before us from society, all the hard labor and commitment that we give, what do we get out of it all? We are left with a longing and a yearning in our souls. And the picture that we've got here is of utter weariness. The weariness of a godless life. Sin promises so much, but delivers so little. People try one cistern, one substitute, and when they find disappointment, they go on to another option. And so the journey and the experiment is conducted and continued day after day, week in, week out. These things that people chase, the pleasures that they're looking for, they don't give any balm. You think, let's put up an image just now. You think of a wounded spirit. You think of a troubled conscience. You think of a broken heart. Now these are real problems that need real medicine and application. Spiritual medicine, spiritual application. Where do we get it? From the things that this world offers. So many things placed in the wrong basket. Unable to meet our deepest needs. And sometimes we only discover that lack when it's too late. The house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the rock. When was a fault made known? When did they discover the problem? When the storms came. When the test was put. The test perhaps of death. What are we leaning on? What's our source of joy? What is our source of hope? What is our great expectation? Do we have a satisfaction that will last? Or do we have a satisfaction that is lost? What source of joy, of hope, do we have? Will it last? Is it lost? And then one last thought this evening. What's the gospel answer to what this passage is speaking about? Jeremiah and Isaiah were living very close to each other in history. And that's why I deliberately read from Isaiah 55. Because the words there that are given apply to Jeremiah's day. Why are you spending your money, putting your effort into that which will not last and doesn't satisfy? When all the time, God is speaking to us and He's commanding, He's inviting, He's entreating, He's telling us, come. Come and drink, come and eat, come and be satisfied. And it's free. The offer of the gospel, meeting the needs of your soul. All the riches of His grace. All the depth of compassion. All the height and the full orb dimensions of His love. All of the forgiveness that is the vital need of our heart, spread on the table of the gospel. And if any man thirsts, says our Lord in John chapter 7, if any man thirst, the invitation is, come. And when we come and trust, and when we come and put our faith in Jesus Christ, He deals with our past. He deals with our life. And we are in touch with the living and the true God to be refreshed by the fountain of living water that comes from Himself. This is the solution to the problem that is in Jeremiah's day and reflected in our day. People engaging quite deliberately in what is said here, pushing God out, thinking they know better and they'll get better. And all the time, they're getting worse. And constantly God is speaking. And God is telling us, no, no, no. There is one place and one person alone who is able to meet our needs. And that is Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And the invitation is that if we thirst, if we're conscious of an emptiness, if we know that deep problem in our souls, then the gospel says, if any man thirst, let him come. And out of him, first of all, into him will flow fountains of living water. And out of him, spilling out, will go the same. There will be that satisfaction and that refreshment from God to the soul that is thirsty, providing what we need so vitally at no cost to us, but at fearful cost to his own Son. As we've constantly said, it is free, but it is not cheap. If any man thirst, let him come and let him drink deeply of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question we close with. Are we drinking of Jesus Christ, relying on him, trusting in him? Because if we're not doing that, one day the defect will be highlighted and we'll discover perhaps too late that our hopes are built on a false foundation, on sand, but on Christ, the solid rock, but only on him we can indeed stand and be satisfied. Let us pray. O Lord our God, again as we handle spiritual truth and reality for our souls, again as we are brought face to face with things that are so important for us, may we lay hold of them and with a tight grasp of them, think further of what thou art saying to us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless what we've heard from thine hand and from thyself today. And in the quietness of our own life, in the days that now are before us, as we sit and think, Lord, give us understanding of these things for the good of our soul. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have our habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness, and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face.